Blog Talk Radio.
Excuse me, this is William Bell, and welcome to our Blog Talk radio broadcast with Fulfilled Bible Prophecy, and with a study this morning on 2,000-year-old people living on Earth. We hope that you will find this an interesting subject to talk about this morning. We encourage you to join with us in the conversation and discussion. We have a number that you can call. It is 646-378-1919. Again, that number is 646-378-1919. We also encourage you to visit us at our website. And the website is www.lastdays-eschatology.net. Again, that's www.lastdays-eschatology.net. We want to thank those of you who are in the chat room. We appreciate you being with us today. We encourage you to, if you like, to share in the conversation, feel free to do so. It's always a pleasure to have you with us, to study with us, and we will be getting underway shortly. Now, this is a subject that we're going to talk about in terms of the return of Christ, and we want to give it some consideration, especially in view of many of the newspaper reports that you get. We hear a lot of things in the news, people talking about that we're living in the last days and that the time of the end is about to come. So we want to look at this particular subject, just talk about it a little bit, and see how it compares and differs with many of the things that we hear. You know, there are a lot of news that's being reported, not because it's true, but simply because of sensationalism. And as a result of this sensationalism, people get all caught up in many of these things that just simply have no basis whatsoever. And that has been no more true in an area that we call Bible prophecy. I mean, think about it. How many times have we heard within our lifetime, especially those who are baby boomers, that the end was near? You know, we could create a campaign that says the end is near again and again and again and again and again, and let that run out as a tape that never has an end, because that's exactly what happens and what continues to happen is people continue to, you know, get up and rant about the end is near again. We heard it back in 1987, and we heard it again in 1988. We heard it during the Y2K. We heard it just many, many times before, and of course it's going on now. There are signs of the end. The end is near. So we want to look at the consequences of this subject and talk about the implications that are there if we are going to be saying that either the end is near or that the end is something in our future. So let's get started with our subject today, and it is, once again, 2,000-year-old people living on Earth. Can you believe it? 2,000-year-old people living on Earth. Now, where do we come up with such an idea? Where do we come up with such a concept? Some of you are probably thinking that, you know, this is ridicule. Maybe, you know, somebody's gone off on the deep end. And what I'm here to tell you is that, no, if you're studying your Bible, you certainly have to take a look and understand this from the standpoint of the Scripture. So here we want to look, first of all, at a passage of Scripture, where Jesus said that the end would take place within a very short period of time, that the end would be near and would occur within a very short period of time. So let's take a look at some of the passages that seem to teach that. First of all, in Matthew 16, verses 27 and 28, Matthew chapter 16, verses 27 and 28, Jesus has these words to say regarding the end. Matthew 16:27-28. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So the prediction which is made by Christ is that he would come in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Now, to come in the glory of the Father is Jesus' coming as a result of his ascension and coronation, and therefore his return. And the Bible is teaching that he would come in the glory of his Father, which is what we commonly call the second coming of Christ. It is also known as the parousia of Christ, which means the presence of Christ. It has been called the day of the Lord. So there are several descriptions that speak of the return of Christ, whether we want to call it the day of the Lord, whether we want to call it the coming of the Lord, the second coming, the presence of the Lord, the judgment. These are all terms that have been used in the scriptures to talk about the return of Christ, the coming of the Lord. Now, the Bible says that Christ will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he would reward each according to his works. Now, what's being stated here is the fulfillment of prophecy, and I don't want to get too involved in the subject of Old Testament prophecy, because we could spend several months talking about that subject. But I just want you to note that the prophecy in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 10 is the basis for this text, at least is one of them, where the Bible says a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. This is in the vision that Daniel received in Daniel 7, and he says, and a thousand thousands ministered to him, 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, the court was seated, and the books were open. The point being is that this was a judgment scene from the Old Testament and from the prophecies that were given to Daniel, and Jesus is taking up this message of his coming in the glory of the Father and saying that he was going to reward each one according to their works. Now, this means that this was a judgment that was going to take place, and it is the return of Christ that is the second coming. However, one of the important things that we want to note is that the Bible is teaching us that the second coming is not an event unrelated to time, but it is an event which is related to time. Now, we know that there has been a tremendous amount of interest and emphasis on the timing of the Lord's return. Some say that it was imminent and that it was going to come very soon. There are some who say that they don't know the day or the hour. Some say that it's about to happen at any time now. Some have predicted that it would come in the past. But the only way for us to know about this passage and about the events of the text is to look at what the passage says itself. You know, one of the novel things about understanding the scripture is that if you'll take the time to read it, you can understand it. That's exactly what Paul said about it in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, where Paul said that whereby when you read, you would understand his knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So he talked about the revelation that God had given him, but he said whenever we read, we can understand his knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So in Matthew 16 and verse 27, we're talking about the coming of the Lord in judgment. We're talking about the coming of the Lord in glory, and thus we're talking about his second coming. Now, there are some who seek to separate verse 27 from verse 28. In other words, they believe that the Bible, that Christ is talking first about the second coming, and then all of a sudden he switches horses just instantaneously, like in the twinkling of an eye, if you please, and then goes back and talks about his first coming. Well, no, that's not the order of the text. That's not the course of what he's saying. As a matter of fact, the term that's used here for assuredly in the Greek, and I'm not going to go into the details there, but the term that's used is one which is never used to introduce a new subject. It is always used to introduce information or to corroborate, to support, to strengthen what has already been said. In other words, it's like, you know, just to give you a very loose way of saying it, you can say, you know, make a statement or an assertion about something, and then you follow that up by saying, I promise. You know, in other words, the word I promise goes back to reinforce, to strengthen the statement that you made before that might have generated just a bit of doubt or skepticism on the part of the person who is listening. But nevertheless, by, you know, saying I promise and, you know, or something, you know, to indicate that the words you said before were true, that's basically the idea of this term assuredly in the text. It's like saying, I promise this is what's going to happen. And so Jesus is saying not something different in the sense that he is speaking of events that are separated in time, but he's saying, look, I promise this coming of the Lord is going to take place. As a matter of fact, it is so sure in the sense that it's coming soon or coming that it's going to happen before some of you who are standing here taste death. So we have to get that. That's the important point that we want to drive home in this passage. And just momentarily, we're going to show you where Jesus spoke directly to some of his apostles and told them whether or not they were going to live to see his return. So let's look at verse 28 a little bit more carefully. The scripture says, assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, Jesus is standing in the company of people in the first century. They are listening to him speak. They are listening to him teach. And as he looks out among them, he says, there are some of you who are standing here. That means they were physically alive. They were at that very time in the presence of Christ, and they were hearing his words. Now imagine if I said that some of you who are listening to this broadcast right now would not die until Jesus returned. Now how would you understand that? You certainly would understand that I would be saying that Jesus would return within your lifetime. Now a lot of people today believe that Christ is going to come in their lifetime. They talk about it all the time. But just as people did back in the 1980s, and even centuries before, I mean, they've been doing it for centuries, but he didn't come in their lifetime, even though they had an expectation that he did. Now, if Jesus had in fact said to you that assuredly, before you die, I'm going to return in your lifetime, then you would have every right to believe that statement. You would have every right to agree with that statement. However, he didn't say that to you. He didn't speak Matthew 16 and verse 28 to you. He spoke Matthew 16 and verse 28 to people who were alive at the time of his ministry within the first century. He spoke this message to people who were standing right there in his presence and to people who could hear the words coming directly from his mouth. And his words to them was, there are some of you. Now, he didn't say all of you because Jesus knew that some of them were going to be dead before he returned. But he did say that some of you shall not die until the Son of Man comes in his kingdom. Now, Jesus, therefore, promised to come in his kingdom. He's coming in the glory, or he said he would come in the glory of the Father with his holy angels, and he was going to reward each one according to his work. But he said, assuredly, I say to you, this, or rather, there are some of you who stand here who shall not taste death till they have seen the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, some of his disciples were present on that occasion. And so what I'd like to do now is ask you the question, are there people who are about 2,000 years old living on the earth today? Because in order for Jesus to fulfill this promise, there would have to be some of the people who stood in his presence at the time that he made these comments that are still or yet alive on earth today. Where are they? I'd like to meet them. I'm sure people like Oprah would love to have them on the show, or you could say maybe Larry King Live or Dateline or something. I mean, I'm sure that they would make a very interesting guest for some of our top talk shows. Maybe they would appear on David Letterman or on Jay Leno or somewhere. They'd have to be on some of these shows somewhere. There would be newspapers all over writing about these people. I mean, think about it. When we talk about a centenarian, when we speak about someone who lives to be age 100, I mean, we think that's absolutely fantastic, even though that seems to be a reduction in the years that the Bible said. When the Bible said man's days would be 120 years, we know that from the beginning man lived to be much older than he lives today. Methuselah was 969 years. If we had someone who lived to be age 200 today, or even 125, I mean, it would absolutely just flood the newspapers. We'd have all kinds of human interest stories about those people, because we would be fascinated with the fact that they lived to be at least 125 years of age. But with this passage, Jesus said that there are some who were standing here who shall not taste death till they have seen the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. In other words, he's saying they would have to yet be alive today. So what talk show can we go on to find these people? I mean, wouldn't they appear in the Guinness Book of World Records for being the longest or the oldest humans living on earth? Imagine what history they could tell us. Imagine what information we could learn firsthand about the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine how they could describe, you know, things about his personal appearance, things about his methods, and just, you know, so many details that they could possibly open up to us about the obscure things in the scriptures, since they were there in the first century seeing these things take place. But you see, that's what a person would have to believe if they take the position and if they understand that the coming of the Lord is yet future. How can it be future if he says that he would come before some of those who stood in his presence died? Now, let me raise your awareness of a point which there are many who oppose Christianity vehemently. And there are those who are on both sides of the question. There are some, and we'll talk about them momentarily. But let's talk about those who are totally against Christianity. In other words, they would like to see Christianity obliterated from the earth. They'd like to wipe it off the face of the earth. And they say that, you know, the Bible and Christians are some of the best testimony for, you know, eradicating Christianity from the earth, because it contains lies, because it contains falsehoods, because it has things in it which are not true. And here's one of the passages they cite to do that. Now, if you are a Christian, if you are a person who teaches the Word of God, if you are a person who believes in the Bible, if you are a person who is responsible for giving instruction on the things of God, and if you are either unaware of, or if you are unwilling to approach this subject, or if you simply are just not informed on the subject, then you're doing yourself and others a disservice. And it's not a responsible position for you to say that you either don't know or don't want to know. And sadly, we find it to be the case that there are a lot of people who simply don't want to know. But it's incumbent upon you to look at this passage and seek to understand the meaning of this text. Jesus said there are some of you who are standing here which shall not taste death, which will not die until they have seen the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And remember again, verse 27 says, this is the time when he comes in the glory of the Father to reward every man according to his work. So it is the judgment coming of the Lord. We're talking about the second coming of Christ. We're talking about his return. And therefore, the Bible says that some who stood in his presence would still be alive, would yet be alive when he returned. Now, let's go over to the Gospel of John. And while we're making our way over to the Gospel of John, we're going to be looking in chapter 21. That I want to talk about, you know, some of the people who have taken issue with this passage. There are those who consider themselves to be, you know, Orthodox Jews, and just like Paul in the first century, when he made the statement in Galatians chapter 1, I believe it's around verse 23, where he said that he had persecuted the church of God and wasted it. It was his purpose. I mean, he got up every day living and breathing to destroy the church. That was his mission in life. He wanted nothing more than to put an end to this heretical sect, as he would view it in his opinion at the time before his conversion, and this apostate organization that was contrary to the will of God in his own mind, and that was contrary to the law, he wanted to destroy it from the earth. And there are people today considering themselves as Orthodox Jews who do not want any or to hear anything about the gospel. They do not want anyone teaching them. They are actually going around very aggressively trying to convert reconvert any of those who were of the Jewish religion and who had converted to Christianity. They're trying to convert them from Christianity back to Judaism, and they are very, very aggressive and vehement about wiping out Christianity and about preventing anyone from teaching those who are considered to be Orthodox Jews about the message of the Messiah, about the Christ. And the reason they're doing it, now please get this, the reason that they are doing it is because they believe that Jesus is a liar. They believe that he is one of the biggest liars that ever set foot on earth. And why do they believe that? It's because of this passage. It's because they said that Jesus promised that he was coming in the first century generation, that he promised to come before some who stood in his presence died, and he didn't do it, and therefore he lied, and that makes him an imposter, a fake, and one who is absolutely a false prophet. Now, there are those who call themselves Christians who look at the same passage, and they will say, well, Jesus hasn't come back, and yet they will still believe in him, even though their belief in the fact that Jesus is yet to come, in other words, their belief that there is still a future coming, is that which implies that Jesus is a liar. They are implying logically that he is a false teacher, that he is an imposter, and yet they seek to believe. They're being illogical, whereas at least the Jews, those that is who claim to be Orthodox Jews and who are a member of this particular organization, and I'm purposely not calling the name of the organization, they're on the web, you can find them. They probably want you to find them. I'm just not going to give them any advertisement. But you can go to look them up. You can find their website. And they believe that Jesus is an imposter because he hasn't come back like he promised he was coming. And we have Christians who say, well, he hasn't come back. And then they turn around and believe that Jesus is true. In other words, they believe he was a liar and say, okay, let's obey him because he was a liar. That's not the way faith is demonstrated. That's not the way faith is built. That's not what the Bible says about a prophet. The Bible says if a prophet prophesies a thing and that thing does not come to pass, you shouldn't be afraid of him. That is the word which the Lord has not spoken. See, that's why the Jews take that position, because they know Deuteronomy chapter 18 concerning the prophet that would be raised up like unto Moses. They were looking for a prophet like unto Moses whom they could obey in all things. Well, if here is a thing that the prophet made a mistake on, let me tell you, they would not believe him. And so they asked the question, how shall we know whether the prophet speaks your word or whether he speaks of himself. And God answered them by saying, if the prophet speaks a word in the name of the Lord, and that thing does not come to pass, he has spoken it presumptuously. That is not the word which the Lord has spoken. You shall not be afraid of him. Well, that's the case in this situation where we have these 2,000-year-old people living on earth. We either have to accept or believe that there are people who are 2,000 years old still living on earth, or we have to believe that Christ has come. One or the other. Now, you tell me which is easier to believe. Is it easier to believe that there are people who are at least 2,000 years walking around on earth today? Or is it easier to believe the words of Christ, that he actually came when he said he would in the lifetime of those living in the first century? Now, in the remaining time that we have, I want you to look at John chapter 21. In John chapter 21, we're going to look at verse 19. And by the way, of course, our call-in number, and we have been so busy doing so much teaching that we forgot to give you the number again, but that number is 646-378-1919. Feel free to call us, 646-378-1919. Get your question on the air. We still have time, and we'll address it. In John chapter 21, Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he spoke to Peter. And in verse 18, Jesus said to Peter, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. In other words, the Bible says that Jesus spoke this, signifying by what death Peter would glorify God. Verse 19 says, this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. So Jesus told Peter, look, Peter, you're going to die before I return. You know, this is how you're going to die. They're going to stretch out your hands and carry you where you would not. And he said, this is how you're going to die. But now he had something else to say about John. That is, Peter, you know, looking at John, he turned around and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, that would be John, following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? That is, John had asked that question, who is the one who betrays you? Well, Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Now, you've told me how I'm going to die. What about John? What's going to happen to him? Now, watch these words very carefully. Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Then this saying went out among the brethren, that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Now, here is Jesus telling Peter that John is going to live until he returns, just like he said in Matthew 16 and verse 28. There are some of you, not all of you. So, and here we have a clear-cut example how Peter would die. And we know other apostles died, like James, who was killed by the sword by Herod in Acts chapter 12. But at the same time, here is John that he tells would live until he returned. Jesus said, what if I will that he remain till I come? What is that to you? He said, you mind your own business, Peter. Go and do what you're supposed to do. If this man lives until I come, that's his business. So if I will that he lives till I come, that's his business, not yours. And that's the message that Jesus stated, that John, the apostle, would live until he returned. So this message is very clear in the Bible. You know, we don't have 2,000-year people living on earth. And even here, where Jesus tells John that he was going to live until his return, he did not say John was not going to die sometime thereafter, which is exactly what happened. So we can't say that people who lived in the first century that Jesus told were going to be alive when he returned, that those people were yet going to be alive today. They are not. And therefore, we conclude from the passage that Jesus taught these people would live to his return, but after his return, they would die, just like all men die. But nevertheless, it proves that his return came within the first century generation, and therefore that his coming is now in the past and not in the future. We hope that you have gained something beneficial from this lesson today. We look forward to being back with you on tomorrow, where we'll bring you another lesson and message on fulfilled Bible prophecy. Thanks to you for listening, to those of you who have tuned in live, as well as those who listen by delayed broadcast to the archives. I'm William Bell, saying have a very pleasant good morning. Visit our website at www-lastdayseschatology.net.